I'm going to finish off 2 Samuel 19 and chapter 20 this morning. I'm going to look at the subject of jealousy or envy, and just the divisive nature of those things, destructive nature. 2 Samuel 19, we're picking up this morning at verse 41. There was a story in the news this week about a woman who I believe was 78 years old and living in a retirement community, an apartment complex of some sort, and had a relationship with a man in his mid-80s, also living in the same complex for about a year. And He had broken off that relationship and had started up a relationship with another woman living in the complex. And this first woman, the 78-year-old woman, couldn't accept that and kept hanging around, coming to his door, trying to, you know, get him to do things and you know, go to events and functions and just wouldn't accept that he had called off their relationship. And so I think she went to his door. Somehow she went up to where he was. I think she went to his apartment, knocked on the door, and he came to the door, and she had an antique gun that she had owned for years. And she put the thing to his head and shot him to death. And when the police showed up, she was so driven by the bitterness and the emotion that was driven, no doubt, by jealousy and envy of this other woman that now had a relationship with the one that she loved, that she just point blank said, "Yeah, I did it, and I would do it again." And that's a crime of passion. And that's a woman driven by unchecked emotions. You know, we all have these emotions that come upon us, various kinds of emotions, but we learn to hold them in check, not be ruled by them for the most part. But this was a case where somebody was ruled by her emotions, and those emotions seem to have been driven by this whole idea of jealousy and envy, resentment for having been dumped by this man. And when you have jealousy and envy, and they're closely related, synonymous on a lot of levels, I guess. When you have jealousy, envy, combined with unchecked emotions in the life of somebody, that can be a really explosive mix. I used to work with a guy who was, this was back when I was in my, I guess, mid-20s. He was about 19 years old. He had dated some girl through high school. And they had decided to date other people. I think actually she had decided to date other people, and he was, you know, kind of acting like he was going along with it. And they went to a school dance, and he might have actually been younger than 19, because I think he was still in high school. They went to a school dance, and or a wedding, or a dance of some kind. Details aren't important. And they took other dates, and he couldn't keep his eye off of his ex-girlfriend dancing with her date. And the next week, he arranged for them to meet at a poolside in the complex where she lived. And they sat out by the pool and carried on conversation, and people said that they seemed to be, you know, enjoying the conversation and laughing and whatnot. But at one point, he reached into the bag that he brought with him, like a pool bag you'd carry towels and things in, and pulled out a revolver and stood over her and said, "If I can't have you, nobody will," and shot her to death and then shot himself right there in public. Devastated tons of people. The people he worked with, I know firsthand how devastating it was to get that news. Families, friends, because of jealousy, because of envy, and unchecked emotions. Jealousy creates division. It creates resentment. It can lead to destruction. And that's what today's text is all about. What's going on here in the life of Israel, jealousy, envy, and that being taken to its logical conclusion. So I want to read through this text, starting in chapter 19 of 2 Samuel, verse 41. We'll read down through the end of chapter 20. And then we want to just pull out of here some things about this whole subject of jealousy. Remember, the background up to this point is that David had fled from Absalom, and Absalom is now dead. And Israel, the northern 10 tribes in the land of Israel, has said, come home, David. And David has sent a message to Judah, the lower tribe in the southern part of the kingdom, and has said, hey, I'm one of you guys, and I haven't heard from you that you want me to come home. And so they send message, yeah, come home. And then they go to the Jordan River to escort him across and escort him back into the land. And so that's where we are at this point. At verse 41, just then all the men of Israel came to the king. Now, it is talking here about Israel. The whole land is Israel. Later, after Solomon dies, Solomon is going to succeed David as king. And then after Solomon dies, the land is going to officially divide into two nations with separate kings. The northern 10 tribes will be called Israel. The southern 2 tribes will be called Judah, Benjamin being sort of absorbed into Judah. It's very small, the smallest of the tribes. And so they aren't Israel and Judah yet, but they're already starting to think in those terms. And so Israel, when it says Israel here, it's talking about the northern 10 tribes. When it says Judah, it's talking about the southern part of the land. Just then, all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king, his household, and all David's men with him across the Jordan? So all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is a close relative of ours. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we ever eaten at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift? You know, they're saying, have we ever received from the king anything that you haven't received? We've gotten freebies and things like that from the king? No. So what's your problem, Israel? And verse 43, and the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 shares in the king. Therefore, we also have more right to David than you. Why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to advise bringing back our king? Yet the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. So this battle of words is going on here. Israel's jealous. Hey, we were the first ones to say, come home. Why does he come home to you and with you? We have 10 tribes. You know, we have 10 times more stake in this king than you do. They're saying, that's their argument. Moving into chapter 20, and there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, we have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So blowing a trumpet's a way of gathering the troops. So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah, from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem, remained loyal to their king. Now David came to his house in Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in seclusion and supported them, but did not go into them. So they were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. It's as if David were dead. He continued to support them, give them a place to live, feed them, but he had no contact, no relations with them. And so it's as if they were widows. Don't know why he did that. Just says he did. Verse 4, and the king said to Amasa, and remember Amasa is the one that he's put in charge of the army. Joab had been the leader of the army, but Joab had disobeyed a direct order on the battlefield when David said, win the battle, but don't harm Absalom. Joab had gone and stabbed Absalom in the heart. And so David now has replaced him. He's disobeyed a direct order. And Amasa is his replacement. Verse 4, and the king said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days and be present here yourself. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him. Boy, David just can't seem to find anybody who will obey orders lately, it seems. And verse 6, and David said to Abishai, now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us. So Joab's men with the Cherethites and Pelethites and all the mighty men went out after him, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. So Joab now is leading the charge again. He's just going to take charge here. He's probably the guy who belongs in the position, but David has squeezed him out. But the guy that David's put in his place hasn't shown up. And so Joab is just going out with other leaders, and they're pursuing this guy Sheba. Verse 8, when they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa came before them. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor. On it was a belt with a sword fastened in its sheath at his hips. And as he was going forward, it fell out. So Amasa finally shows up. Then Joab said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand. And he struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground. And he did not strike him again. Thus he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba the son of Bichri. Meanwhile, one of Joab's men stood near Amasa and said, whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, follow Joab. But Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway. Pretty graphic stuff. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he moved Amasa from the highway to the field and threw a garment over him, when he saw that everyone who came upon him halted. When he was removed from the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. And he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel and Beth Ma'akah and all the Bichrites, Birites. So they were gathered together and also went after Sheba. Then they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Ma'akah, and they cast up a siege mound against the city, and it stood by the rampart. And all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then a wise woman cried out from the city, hear, hear, please say to Joab, come nearby, that I may speak with you. So the army here is besieging the wall. They're trying to knock the wall down to get in and take the city because Sheba's in there. So this woman's like, whoa, somebody's got to do something. So she climbs up on the wall and hangs her head over the wall. Let me talk to Joab. So verse 17, when he had come near to her, the woman said, are you Joab? He answered, I am. Then she said to him, hear the words of your maidservant. And he answered, I am listening. So she spoke, saying, they used to talk in former times, saying, they shall surely seek guidance at Abel. And so they would end disputes. I am among the peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not so, but a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. So the woman said to Joab, watch, his head will be thrown to you over the wall. Then the woman in her wisdom went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. Then he blew a trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem. And Joab was over all the army of Israel. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and Pelethites. Adoram was in charge of the revenue. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Sheva was scribe. Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. And Ira the Jairite was a chief minister under David. So the long and the short of the end of the thing there is that everything's back to normal. The kingdom is functioning the way it's supposed to. There was this detour in David's life caused by his sin. God had said it would happen, and everything was a mess. But God also has said that David would reign on the throne and that a descendant of his would reign on the throne after him, and so that it would ultimately be an everlasting throne. And so God brings him back, and things now are back to normal in the palace, so to speak, if there was a palace. But this whole thing, all this mess, this bloodshed, division, stuff going on here, people going into battle, this is all brought on by jealousy. Jealousy started the whole thing. And jealousy, one of the things about jealousy is that it fights against God's plan for us. God's plan for Israel was that they be a unified nation. That's what he established. You go back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God is speaking to this man Abram, whom he later renames Abraham. And he says to him, I will make you a great nation. He doesn't say, I will make you great nations. I will make you a great nation. God's plan is he's making a single nation. And that's going to be the nation that he will bless. That's going to be the nation that his name will be glorified through. And then you move forward in history, and the children of Israel are at the Jordan River, ready to cross over and begin taking the land of Canaan, which God has promised to them. And they're on the east side of the Jordan. The land is on the west side of the Jordan. And the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh say, hey, we like it right here. We're home. We don't need to cross the Jordan. Can we have this land? Moses says, Moses speaking on behalf of the Lord says, okay, you can have this land. The Lord will give you this land. But you need to just get it established, get your family settled, and then the men of fighting age, get your swords in your hand and cross the river with the rest of us. Because you're not going to sit over here in peace while your brothers are at war. And so they had to join the rest of the nation and go and conquer the whole land. And when everybody was set up where they belonged in the land, then they could go home and dwell on the other side of the Jordan. The reason I point that out is because it's all for one and one for all. It's a unified nation. They all have to be part of this thing. When the people wanted a king, moving forward again into history, when the people wanted a king, God gave them one king, not two kings, one king. God's plan was that Israel be one nation under God, we could say, and that they be a unified people. But jealousy and envy will come into a situation where there is unity and will bring division. Israel is jealous here of the attention that Judah is receiving from David, saying, hey, we were the first ones to say, come home. Why is this big celebration with you? We have 10 times as much investment in David as you do, because there are 10 of us that make up Israel. And, they're just jealous. They're envious. And they're blowing up verbally over this thing. It's sort of reminds me of one of our dogs, our youngest dog, Molly, little Yorkie Bashan, sometimes aggressive little thing. And, for years we had our Schnauzer, Mickey, which we still have. Mickey's, 13 years old now, maybe 14. And we had her up until a couple of years ago when we got Molly. And Mickey got all the attention. She was the dog. We would pet her. I used to get down on the floor and play with her, roughhouse with her all the time. I had all these little songs and gibberish words that I have for her and stuff. And she recognized it all and responded to it all. Then Molly comes on the scene. And Molly starts getting attention, of course. She's this cute little puppy that's about this big at the time we got her. But, we're not neglecting Mickey at this point. But as Molly, gets not too far down the road, age-wise, she becomes this major jelly bean, you know, jealous, just jealous, jealous, jealous. So where she can be down in the basement and I can whisper to Mickey, "You want to go outside?" And Molly, all of a sudden you're coming up the stairs and she is on Mickey. And we've trained her to not attack her. We've had numerous times where she's actually gotten her by the neck. And we're trying to pull her off and actually lifting Mickey off the ground because she's holding on so tightly. And just total jealousy. Cannot give Mickey any attention. Can't say her name. Can't pet her. Can't do anything. So what we do is we wait till Molly's outside. Then we give Mickey all the attention she needs. But, you know, that's what jealousy is like. And Israel is sort of acting like that. You know, Judah is getting all this attention. This attention belongs to us. And they're just jealous. And Judah's response doesn't help matters. Because their response is basically, "Hey, back in your face." It says here that the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. So they're arguing back. And, you know, a little compassion and understanding could go a long way here. Hey, we're brothers. No, we all share in David, you know? No harm, no foul. Okay, come on, join the celebration. You know, something like that would have stopped all of this stuff that happens. And yet, man, it's just digging the heels and, you know, how dare you accuse us of anything? And, you know, and the conflict escalates. The division grows. And then along comes this guy, Sheba. And I'll tell you, wherever a little division starts to happen in something that was once unified, you can always find somebody who's ready to jump in there and take advantage of the situation for their own gain. And Sheba makes himself a king for a time. Because Israel, he senses here, hey man, they're ready to pull away from this thing. So he says, "Hey, we don't have anything to do with them." And he blows the trumpet and he takes charge and they all start following him. Taking advantage of the situation for personal gain. I tell you, when you're in a situation where things are unified and division starts to happen for wrong reasons, watch out for the person who rises up and wants to be the Pied Piper and lead the charge of revolt. That's not to say that it's always wrong when somebody does that. I've just finished watching a couple times this week a movie that was out not too long ago about one of my biggest heroes in all of history, Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King. I also appreciate him. I think he's an American hero. But Martin Luther, the German monk in the 16th century, who began to realize, he's reading the book of Romans one day and he realizes the just shall live by faith. And he begins to understand salvation, justification is by faith and by faith alone. And he starts to defy the leadership in the Catholic Church of the time. And he sees them selling these indulgences. Hey, for a few coins, you can buy this piece of paper that's signed by the archbishop or whatever and you know, free your grandfather from purgatory. And, you know, he goes to Rome and he sees them, you pay your money, you give the name of somebody you want to free from purgatory, and then you go up the stairs of the chapel on your knees one step at a time and you stop and say, an Our Father or the Lord's Prayer as we know it, and then you go on your knees up one more step and you say it again, and you know, climbing like 50 steps like this and the throngs of people just enslaved to this. And he says, "Hey, the just shall live by faith." And he starts this reformation as we know it, trying to reform the church. And it creates division. You know what? That division was good. There are times when division is good. People in Nazi Germany trying to rise up against Hitler, creating division, and usually they got caught and put to death, but they were trying to stop the madness. That kind of division is good. somebody who will rise up for a noble cause and stop something that's evil. But here, this is not the kind of division that we're talking about here. By the way, I recommend that movie. It's called Luther. They've got it over at Blockbuster. I'll probably watch it again before I turn it in. Anyway, this division is a division of something good, something that God has put together. And so, jealousy, Martin Luther King, leading a charge in the South, which created division. That wasn't born of jealousy. That was born of a desire to see righteous behavior and justice. But jealousy, the division that comes from jealousy, it will divide good things. It will divide families. It will divide marriages. It will divide churches. My goodness. It's hard to find a church that hasn't gone through a split at some point. And often you'll find somebody was envious of somebody else's position and had to have it and had to have a following, and off they went with their following. It's not always the case, but it's often the case. And that kind of division divides the things that God would desire to see unified. Jealousy and envy are so divisive. What the Bible has to say about them. I wrote down a few things. I'll just read them here. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones." A sound heart, a good heart, a heart that's right, is life to the body. You know, these things, these emotions, these behaviors, they actually affect us physically. People can have their lives cut short, or have, you know, heart problems or back problems or whatever over stuff that is just warring inside of them. And jealousy or envy is rottenness to the bones. It's not healthy for us. Romans 13:13, Paul says, "Let us walk properly as in the day." In other words, let's walk like we're on broad daylight, not like people sneaking around in the shadows at night. Let's walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. See how he pairs strife with envy? Because envy creates strife, always, 100% of the time. It might not always lead to external strife where things actually escalate into a war or something, or a division, a breakup of a church or a company or a family. But if it doesn't come out in that way, there is strife inside of the person who is envious. Envy and strife are twins. They are right there with each other. 1 Corinthians 3:3, "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" He's contrasting this to the spiritual creatures that we are, the new birth that we have in Christ. But when we have envy, which leads to strife, which leads to divisions, when we're acting like that, we're just acting like mere men. We're carnal. We're fleshly. We're not the new creatures. We're not acting like the new creatures that we are. And just consider some of the events in biblical history that have been caused by jealousy. Cain killing his brother Abel. I mean, Abel brings a sacrifice and Cain brings a sacrifice to the Lord. They're both bringing sacrifices to the Lord. Cain was a farmer and he brought some fruit of the ground to the Lord, offered it as a sacrifice. Abel brought the best of his flock and offered it to the Lord. The Lord smiled on Abel's offering. He frowned on Cain's offering. And there's all kinds of debate over why that was. Don't need to get into it. Just that's what happened. And Cain now is jealous of Abel because God smiled on Abel's offering. And so what does he do? He murders his brother. It's the first murder in the history of the world. And why did it happen? Jealousy. envy. I mean, think of Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. See, he had had these two dreams. One of the dreams, he dreamt that his brothers all bowed down to him. And in another dream, he dreamt that his brothers and his parents bowed down to him. And they're like, man, you stupid little dreamer. They see him coming one day. They're out tending the flocks. And dad sends little Joseph out to see how things are going. And they see him coming. Here comes that little dreamer, you know. And he's got on his coat of many colors, a special gift that his dad gave him. He didn't give the other ones a coat of many colors. And, you know, let's get rid of him. And they don't actually want to kill him. But one of them says, no, hey, let's sell him into slavery. So, you know, hoping to find a way to free him out of this situation. But he winds up being sold to some Ishmaelites and winds up in Egypt. And all of that was because his brothers were jealous of him. Now, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God was still working in all of that. It's a wonderful thing to know that God can do that. Then think of David. When David is this young, God-loving man, and he's hired to play music in Saul's court. And then Saul starts throwing spears at him and trying to kill him and chasing him down. And what brought all that on? Well, one day, David took on this giant of a man in battle that none of the other Israelites would take on. And he won by the power of God. And so the women are dancing in the streets. Saul has slain his thousands. And Saul likes the sound of that. Saul has slain his thousands. But then comes the second line. And David, his tens of thousands, he didn't like that. And he begins to envy the adoration that David has, becomes jealous of him. At one point, he begins to figure out that David is going to succeed him as king, throwing more fuel on the fire of his jealousy. And so he spends years trying to kill David. Jealousy just creates division. And it can spark violence when we lose control of our emotions and go with it. Israel was jealous of Judah. And so we have their anger here. And then you can see the beginnings of the land starting to divide, the seeds of what will happen later. Joab is jealous of Amasa. And so when Amasa shows up at the battle, Joab goes like he's going to greet him, you know, with a kiss of greeting like the men would do in that culture. And in the midst of that, takes his free hand and stabs him in the stomach and kills him. I think, probably, jealous that Amasa's got his position. And then Sheba takes advantage of all this jealousy going on. And the result is war. The result is innocent, frightened people in a city say, hey, what's going on here? Why are you knocking down our walls? Destruction of a city. These are things that the Bible tells us about jealousy and envy. God's intentions for us are way better than these kinds of things. And they make no room for jealousy, no room for envy. These things war against what God has for us. I want to look at a few verses. These are just some things that came to my mind as I was thinking, what is God's desire for us? And how does jealousy or envy war against that desire? And look over at Romans 12:18 is where we'll start. I just got four things here. There are more we could talk about, but this will suffice. Romans 12. Paul's talking about our relations with one another, our relations with those around us, how we should behave as Christians toward other people. And in verse 18, he says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So God desires that we be at peace. We have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 tells us that. But God desires that we be at peace with one another. Now, it's taking into account here the fact that, you know what? Some people don't want peace. And so you can try and try and try, but some people just won't have it. And so we could say, be at peace with everyone, but if you're not at peace with somebody, don't let it be your fault. That's essentially what he's saying. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So, getting back to, for instance, the Martin Luther illustration, somebody could come along and say, hey, you know, he nails his 95 theses on the chapel door and starts this firebomb of a revolt against the church, and you know, as he didn't have to nail those things up there. Well, what he was doing was nailing truth on that door. He was basically saying, hey, here's some debates, some points we should debate. We should have a discussion about in the church. And the reaction to that was, let's silence this guy. And he wouldn't be silenced because he was standing for truth. So, there are times where the things that you do are the right things and might not lead to peace. And Jesus said, I came to divide, you know, father from son and mother from daughter. Did he come for the purpose of bringing division? No. But what he came with, his message, who he is, and how he relates to mankind and their need for him, divides. So sharing the gospel with a friend that you've known since you were, you know, playing in the playpen together, and you've become saved, and that person is not, and you share the gospel with that person, and all of a sudden there's conflict between two people who've been friends for life. Should you not share the gospel? Are you then to be accused of creating a lack of peace in that situation? No, because you're obeying the Lord and doing what's right. See, that's not jealous kind of stuff. That's not wrong behavior, that's right behavior. But there are ways that we can respond that are wrong, that create division, and the Word of God is saying, be at peace. As much as is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So obey the Lord, do what's right, stand for truth and love. Don't be a jerk about it, but be in love. And there are some situations where there's just not going to be peace because the other person won't have it. Jealousy creates a lack of peace. When we are jealous of somebody, we aren't at peace with them. We might on the outside fake a peace with them, but inside, we can't stand them because they have what we want. And so jealousy would come in and war against God's plan for us to have peace. Another thing that God desires for us, 1 Corinthians 13, which of course is known as the love chapter. You can hardly go to a wedding without hearing this passage read. Although the love that this is talking about is really about between the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, start at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, we would look at somebody that has all this stuff that Paul's talking about, speaks with the tongues of men and angels. It's like, whoa, that's pretty supernatural. And having the gift of prophecy, understanding all mysteries, all knowledge, the great wisdom and insight that comes from God, and faith, the kind of faith that moves mountains, and giving everything to feed the poor, giving of their resources, and even giving the body to be burned as a martyr for the Lord. We would look at that and say, that is the most holy person walking the planet. Who is like that? And Paul says, I could have all of that, and yet if I don't show love toward other people, all of that counts for zero. It's nothing. So how important is love? And then he goes on and talks about what love is. Now that's another message for another time, but he talks about what love isn't and what love is. But look at verse 4, right off the bat. Love suffers long, that means it's patient, and is kind. Love does not envy. It doesn't envy. So envy wars against the supreme thing that should be happening in our lives, love. The thing that if it's not there, nothing else counts. Envy wars against that. Then turn back a chapter to chapter 12, and another thing that God has for us is that there would be a place for us to have a perfect fit in His body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members. Now this is talking about our physical bodies, and the members are, the word members, you could just say parts, body parts. So the body is one and has many different parts. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. This is all, He goes on and talks about spiritual gifts here. This is all talking about how God has gifted each person. This is all in the context of how God has gifted us to serve one another and to serve Him in the body of Christ. And some people are an eye, some people are an ear, some people are a nose, some people are a hand, some people are a foot, if you put it in this literal body sort of terminology. And if God has made you a foot, then don't try to be an ear. You know, because then things are out of whack. He's got a perfect fit for everybody. A place in the body of Christ for each of us. And one of the things that Paul is dealing with here is the whole thing of jealousy or envy, where some people are envious of other people's gifts. And one thing, as you study the whole book of 1 Corinthians, you've got some of the, what some people call the sign gifts, you know, where, like, you know, the people who speak in tongues or the people who prophesy and those sorts of things are being elevated and seen as being in a better position or something. And the other people are being made to feel like, well, I don't speak in tongues. I mean, I just have the gift of mercy. There's nothing supernatural about that, you know. And Paul is saying, no. God has made you what God wants you to be in the body. If it says, God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. And so there is no jealousy, there is no envy. We all just do what God has gifted us to do. And that's our responsibility. And we'll stand before the Lord, before the judgment seat of Christ, when He's doling out rewards. And you know, He's gifted us. Am I using the gifts that He's given me for His glory? Because, man, there's eternal stuff to be had for faithfulness. But envy and trying to go after somebody else's gift because I like the attention they get with that gift, or I like the prestige they have in the church with that gift, or whatever it may be, that then wars against you being a perfect fit in the body of Christ like God has made you to be. And so here we see again, jealousy and envy comes in and wars against God's desire for us. Then finally, turn to John 17. This is the great prayer of Jesus as he's praying for his disciples. And then he prays not only for them, but for those who will believe through their message. So he's praying for us as well before he goes to be crucified. And John 17, just looking at verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone. In other words, I'm not praying just for my disciples here that have been with me these 3 years, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that's everybody, from those that they led to the Lord in person to the rest of us, because we've all come to the Lord through the word of God, which was written by the apostles or by those who were saved through their ministry or those who hung around with them. And so we all can be traced back to the ones that Jesus is praying for here. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The importance of unity among believers is that our effectiveness evangelistically is at stake. Jesus says, I want my followers to be one so that the world will believe, Father, that you sent me. How many times do you hear people not wanting anything to do with Christianity because of all the fussing and all the fighting, all the denominations, all the warring factions that go on within the body of Christ? That's what Jesus was praying against. That we would be one, because if you can have people worldwide who all belong to the same Lord, and there is a unity and a peace among us and a love, that's a powerful testimony. Because mankind just cannot pull that off apart from the Lord. But we get in the way. And one of the things that gets in the way of that is jealousy and envy. And it's pretty obvious how that keeps people from being unified. So God's intentions for us make no room for jealousy or envy. Jealous actions are emotionally driven actions. When we respond to our jealousy, there's an emotion attached to that. In fact, jealousy itself, we could say, is an emotion. It's something that wells up in us, and it's just ugly. And when we find ourselves driven by our emotions, that's when we need to stop and we need to reason, think things through, take it to the Lord, and allow ourselves not to be emotions driven, but to be truth driven, driven by what is true. Because emotions, man, emotions can have us just doing stuff we wouldn't normally do. Like this woman walking up to the man's apartment door and shooting him in the head. This woman, her family's in shock. We can't believe that she's done this. But she was driven by her emotions. It's interesting, go back to 2 Samuel in chapter 20, because there's all this carnage going on here that flows out of this jealousy that began in the hearts of the 10 tribes of Israel. And who is it that stops this carnage? Chapter 20, verse 19, this elderly woman, I think it said she was elderly. It just says a wise woman. A wise woman. Sticks her head over the wall. And she says in verse 19, I am among the peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. A lot of wisdom in that. That wakes them up. This isn't just some nondescript, nameless rabble of people. There are mothers and babies in here. So that wakes Joab up. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. And yet that's exactly what he's doing. That is not so, but a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bichri by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. So the woman said to Joab, watch, his head will be thrown to you over the wall. Then she goes to the people and says, hey, we got to do this. This is the guy they're after. He's created the division. And if we do this, they'll go away. And so here's somebody who stops and thinks and acts reasonably. You might say, well, I mean, is it reasonable to say, go cut off somebody's head? Well, the guy's a criminal. He's created division in the land. And that's what happens to people who do that, who rise up and try to overthrow the government. You know, there's a price to be paid for doing that. And so she speaks truth into the situation, and it stops the carnage. The truth overrides the emotions, and then things come to a stop. And justice is done, and the armies go home. In fact, it says there they went back to their tents. So jealousy is an ugly thing. It can kill relationships. Maybe you've had relationships in your own life driven apart because of jealousy. Maybe jealousy in your own heart, maybe the jealousy of somebody you were in relationship with. And you've seen that firsthand. It can chill churches. Yeah, the church should be on fire. The church should be alive for the Lord. But jealousy and envy is one of the things. A number of things can come in and do this, but it's one of the things that can begin to chill the church, because how can there be fellowship when people are jealous of each other? How can there be a real heart-to-heart sharing of life when there's jealousy? And it can stifle whole movements of God. You know, God is doing a great work, and jealousy gets in and can just kill the whole thing. Just stop it. Or at least hinder it. The thing about jealousy is when we are embracing it, it promises happiness through vengeance. And we begin to think, oh, here's how I could get back. Here's how I could get even. Here's how I could get what that person has. You know, and jealousy promises that there's some kind of happiness or fulfillment to be had in rising up and taking some kind of vengeance. And that's what we see in the land of Israel going on here. But all it delivers is destruction. Destruction of the good things that God wants to give. You know, another thing I could have added here that God would have for us is faith. That we walk by faith. And faith means trusting God and realizing God is in control of situations. Just like God was in control of David when he was fleeing from Saul, but God brought him to the throne. When he was fleeing Absalom, but God brought him back to the throne. The whole time, the stuff's going on that looks like it's out of control and God's plan has fallen by the wayside, it hasn't. God is working it out. And faith, basically, walking by faith, is believing that. Not that that just happened for David, but that happens for me. It happens for you. Faith is believing that whatever's going on, God's hand is in my life and I'm going to trust Him. And when all is said and done, when the dust settles, at the end of the day, well, I'll look back and someday I'll be able to understand how the pieces fit together. But even if I never do, I still believe God has got it under control. But jealousy and envy says, this isn't under control. Things aren't the way I want them. I want this and that person has this and I'm going after it. And see, that eats away at faith. So all the good things that God would have for us that enable us to walk with Him and be a good testimony for Him and have peace and contentment in our lives, jealousy and envy just comes in, you know, like a Trojan horse virus comes in and shuts down your computer. You know, it does that to the things that God has for us. When you feel jealousy starting to take root in your heart, that's a good time to go to God and say, you know what, God, man, this is ugly. I don't want this here. I didn't ask for it, but it's here. But I'm going to trust you. And Lord, just give me the measure of faith I need here to override this. And then when it wells up again, go back to God again and just keep going back to God again and again. And Lord, strengthen my faith to accept the things that you've allowed into my life, things that are creating envy in my heart. And Lord, don't let this envy destroy the good things that you would desire to take place in my life. Help me to trust you and wait on you and let your will be done. And then go out and love that person that you're jealous of. That's powerful. It's powerful. That's one way to defeat jealousy, is to just take it on straight up. I'm not going to respond in jealousy toward this person. I'm going to respond the way Jesus would have me respond toward this person. I'm going to respond in love toward this person. If Israel had done that with Judah, or if Judah had been willing to let Israel vent and respond back in love toward them, none of this stuff would have happened. It's destructive and it's divisive, and it's not what God has for us. He has much better things than that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great love toward us. And Lord, sometimes we have such a limited earthbound vision. We get our eyes off of you. We get our eyes off of the hope that is in you. And we begin to look for hope in other places. And we become envious because others have the hope that we're looking for. Lord, help us to just trust you and take what you give and run with it for your glory. Lord, help us to have our eyes on eternity, not on the things of this world that we desire. Even when those things are good, Lord, may we function in the body of Christ as you have gifted us and empowered us and called us to do. And may we, as far as possessions go, may we not love them and idolize them and covet what others have. But Lord, may we just receive from your hand the blessings as you would bestow them on our lives and realize that there are blessings that far exceed material blessings that you would give as well. Lord, may we live for the rewards that you have for us in eternity. And may we strive not with one another, but strive to walk with you in peace and walk with one another in peace and in love and walk by faith. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's stand for a benediction, shall we? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.